This is the last Sunday of the, always a good thing if you don't really care for a sermon series, it's always good to hear it's the last Sunday of whatever it is, the last Sunday of our celebration of giving, opportunity to respond to God's generosity, and you all have these blue cards in your bulletin, and if you've lost them over the course of time, there'll be a little stack out at the in the narthex there. Some of you said you don't know what a narthex is. Lobby, place where the snacks are. Welcome area, whatever. Churches have a lot of different creative names for that space. Foyer, yeah, or foyer, if you're really sophisticated, right? Anyway, as you're going forth, right, that's a good Lutheran term, right, going forth today, there's a box out there that's a box of tulips. I mean, it's decorated with tulips. There's not actual tulips there. But that's your place to respond. Half of this blue card you keep. Half of this blue card, if you feel led, again, this is opportunity. Nobody's forcing anybody, and we'll never know what you do. But half of it you put into that box and saying, Lord, this is what you're leading me to give to the ministries of this church in 2018. Whether you do that in one gift or weekly gift or monthly gift or paycheckly gift or whatever, whatever you feel like the Lord is laying on your heart as a household to give. And that box will be out there until Thanksgiving. The Sunday before Thanksgiving. So you could come in quietly on a Tuesday afternoon and put the little slip in the box and nobody will ever know. We're not doing, you know, Jesus tells a story about the people in their flowing robes that come up in front of everybody and put it in. We're not going to do that. So it's just an opportunity to pray and respond. If this is a helpful response for you, as a Christian, we're all called to give, but if this is a helpful response for you, then do it and let that be a part of your worship to the Lord. If you have questions about that, feel free to ask me. I'd be glad to try to help clear up the muddy waters. We're going to read two places today in Scripture as we finish up this series. One is in Matthew, a passage we've referred to a few times, Matthew chapter 6. And then we're going to go on down to Hebrews chapter 12. Matthew chapter 6 to begin this morning. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We're right after the Lord's Prayer here and Jesus' teaching about prayer and fasting. And then we're going to read Matthew 6 beginning in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And now Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll begin reading down in verse 18. We've been talking about the Faith Hall of Fame, if you will. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And then we read this beginning in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all people, to the spirit of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, this is a strange thing we do, reading pages of a book and expecting the living Lord to speak. But we do expect you to speak, and we invite you to speak, and we pray that you'd cause us to respond by your Spirit in a way that's pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. The realities of heaven are more concrete than the realities of earth. The realities of heaven are more concrete than the realities of earth. And maybe concrete isn't a very good word there, because that's an earthly thing. But the realities of heaven are more substantial, more solid, more enduring, more tangible in a sense than the things of earth. I don't know if we often think about heaven that way. I don't know what you think of when you think of heaven. Maybe you think of clouds and harps and angels and whatever. And we think of thinking that something that's like less tangible or touchable or perceivable than what we've got right now. And our experience of a loved one, we got a loved one who dies, who loves Jesus, who goes to be with the Lord. Our experience of someone dying and going to heaven is less tangible to us than it was before. We knew the person before. We talked to him or her. We ate with them. We played. We worked. We whatever. And now they've gone to be with Jesus. So our experience is less concrete or tangible than it was. And yet, according to what Scripture teaches, it's these heavenly realities that we can't always perceive while we're walking around in the earthly arena. The heavenly realities are the things that are really substantial and that really endure. The realities of heaven are more concrete than the realities of earth. And heaven is coming to earth. That's the promise of Scripture. It's what we pray every single Sunday, thy kingdom come. We pray that every single Sunday. Heaven is coming to earth according to Scripture. And we celebrate in the meantime for the Christian to be away from this body is to be at home with the Lord. And we celebrate, like Paul said, if I die, I get to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. We celebrate what Jesus said to the thief on the cross next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. We celebrate what Jesus said to his disciples, that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. And as soon as we start thinking about that, though, the disciples ask, well, how do we get there? And they're thinking map. They're thinking geography. They're thinking space. And Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. The emphasis of being in Father's household, being present wherever Father is. And in Revelation, we see Father's household, the heavenly city, the city of Jerusalem, comes down to a new creation. Heaven comes down to a creation healed by God. And this is good news that heaven is coming. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That the government of heaven will be fully recognized in every precinct of earth. That the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And there'll be perfect justice and perfect peace and no more death and no more crying and no more pain. Any of that exciting remotely at all to anybody in here today? Right. So this is good news. Heaven is coming to earth. The realities of heaven are more substantial than the realities of earth. And one day the God of heaven and his kingdom will be fully manifest on earth. This is what we read in the Scriptures, what we sing, it's what we pray every Sunday. Heaven is coming to earth. And heaven has come to earth in a sense. We're already in this tension of Scripture, this already not yet. Heaven has come to earth. We call that Christmas, or the fancy word is incarnation, when Jesus, our Lord, God in the flesh, comes down. And the book of Hebrews is entirely a celebration of that, that he took on flesh and blood. We've got flesh and blood, so Jesus comes, takes on flesh and blood, becoming like us. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And he suffers with us. He suffers all the hardship and temptation of this world, yet without sin. So he's actually able to help us when we suffer and when we're tempted. This is what Hebrews celebrates. He died for us. He tasted death for us, the Scripture says. And he died in order to set us free from the fear of death. Death is the scariest thing we can face in this lifetime. And Jesus came to taste it for us and to set us free from it. And Hebrews says that Jesus sheds his blood to cleanse our consciences from the deadly stuff that we've done so that we can be set free to serve the living God, and that his blood, his body, somehow opens a way for us to come right into the heavenly presence of God, to come into the holy place and be in the presence of God. It's because heaven has come through Jesus that we have the ability to come before heaven, come before God, and to come confidently. And that's the emphasis of this passage that I just read for you from Hebrews. The idea of coming before the presence of God is not new in the New Testament. But the whole, everything associated with coming before the presence of God changes. The author in the passage I just read is talking about Sinai, Mount Sinai in the wilderness. After the children of Israel come out of Egypt and Moses is their leader. And the people and animals even aren't to touch the mountain. And there's thunder and lightning and just amazing. And they're not to touch the mountain. Only Moses and then Aaron are supposed to go up on the mountain. Can you imagine being the only person? Everybody else might die at the touch of the mountain, but go ahead, Moses, you come on up. And so Moses is, as the Scripture says, trembling with fear. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. He's the representative of the people to God and God to the people, and he's scared. It's a frightful thing for sinful people to come before a holy and pure and awesome God. And it still is an awesome thing, but according to Hebrews, the posture has been changed. And the posture of our passage is one of joy and thanksgiving. Because of what Jesus has done, he's opened a new and living way into the presence of God, that we can come confidently before the throne to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can draw near to God with sincere hearts and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled by the blood of Jesus and our bodies washed with pure water. These are the things that Hebrews teaches. We can joyfully come into the presence of God because of what Jesus has come to do for us. And so you've got all of these paradoxes about coming in Hebrews. We can come before God because Jesus has come to earth and done what he did. He died and he's alive now. He always lives to intercede for us in God's presence. He's for us, not against us. So because of what Jesus has come to do, we can come before God. And now the scripture has this tension. We have come to the heavenly city or the heavenly country or the heavenly mountain. The imagery changes throughout Hebrews. But we have come to the heavenly city, the city that is coming and is yet to come. That's hard to wrap our minds around, isn't it? We have come to a city that is yet coming. It's in the process of coming. It will one day come in its fullness. We have come to the city that will come. That's what Hebrews teaches us. And we get to come with joy. I mean, the angels are jumping up and down. Imagine an enormous stadium filled with angels that are joyfully cheering. God is saving sinners. He's redeeming people like you and me, that we can come before the presence of God. This is a thing of great joy. We have come to the heavenly city that is coming. And there's something else coming according to our passage. And what's coming is a great shaking. A great shaking, a great quake of heaven and earth, both, according to the passage. And what is subject to this shaking is all created things. That would be everything other than God. A shaking of the heavenly realms and the earthly realms. There's a great shaking coming, and some things are going to withstand the shaking, and some things are not. There's a great shaking that's coming. My introduction to earthquakes was the 1989 World Series, the Giants and the Athletics. There was a big earthquake in the San Francisco Bay Area right before Game 3 of the World Series. And all of a sudden, on live television, within a few minutes, we had footage of the bridges collapsing and the fires, which is not surprising to us now because there's a bunch of different television networks that are right on top of anything around the globe within a few minutes. But at that time, we happened to have a camera crew at the ballpark in the right town. We got a blimp up in the air so we can do some live coverage on the spot. That made an impression upon me, those images of the 89 World Series. My impression of the 90 World Series, Mark, was Chris Sabo's glasses that he wore, those goggles. Anyway, Mark was a Reds fan back in the day. Anyway, but the earthquake, the World Series was my introduction to the earthquake. And then about a year later, 1990, somebody, you may remember this, somebody made a prediction there was going to be a really bad earthquake. It was supposed to be the New Madrid seismic zone, southeast Missouri, southern Illinois. Was supposed to be a big earthquake, and he made this prediction. And so at school, we were going through all these preparations. And I remember overhearing somebody, I don't know who, but somebody talking to our gym teacher, our PE teacher, about like the steel beams up above the gym and how they could fall down and kill us. And that's pretty traumatic for a 7-year-old, 8-year-old kid to hear that kind of stuff. And there was a lady at my church, probably in her 70s at the time, and she had grown up in California and had lived there, I think, a couple times. And she talked about waking up in the night and her bed was shaking and she thought her daddy was playing games with her and it wasn't daddy, it was an earthquake and all this. So as a child, earthquake, pretty scary thing. I'm less scared of earthquakes now, probably because I've never experienced one. And when I've been in places that had them, I was either asleep or driving or they were so small I didn't notice them. But earthquakes are a pretty scary thing. And depending on the region of the world you live in or the region of this country you live in, and the perceived risk of earthquakes in those different places, and of course that's a debate too. People debate about where the dangerous places are or are not and all this. And depending on how many resources you have, there's a lot invested in trying to make things unshakable. I mean, there's some places they don't have resources. The infrastructure is inadequate, and there's nothing they can do about it, which is really, really sad. But places that do have the resources for that are investing in a whole bunch of engineering techniques to try to build buildings or rehab old buildings to make shakable things unshakable. Or if they do shake, make the shaking not so bad, so that things can survive the great shaking that is to come. There's a lot of energy and resources that are invested in making things unshakable. And here we read that there's going to be a great shaking of the earth and of the heavens. And I don't know whether that shaking is going to be like an actual earthquake, feel like that. The Bible uses a lot of imagery to describe realities that we just can't understand, but earthquake we can relate to. You know, fire we can relate to. We understand sometimes fire destroys stuff, and sometimes fire refines stuff. And so the Bible uses fire in those ways, even at the end of our passage here today. And earthquake, we understand some things survive earthquakes and some things don't. Some things are destroyed by earthquakes. And so the author of Hebrews is using this image and saying that kind of reckoning, that kind of day of judgment, that kind of final verdict is going to come on all things in earth and things in the heavens. And it's coming. And so we, being people that we are interested in investing in unshakable things. We're interested in investing in things that are unshakable. We don't want to have all of our money. We do this anyway with our money in general, don't we? We don't like to throw your money after bad things. I don't like to throw my money after a bad investment or something like that. So we want to invest our lives, our resources, our money in unshakable things. How do we tell the difference between shakable and unshakable things? The good news here, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Cannot be shaken. That's the good news. The kingdom that we're receiving from God through Jesus our Lord cannot be shaken, won't be shaken, will survive the great shaking that's coming. That's great news. We think about the passage last week, the guy that built the barns. You know, the best we can do with our kingdoms is to expand barns little bit by little bit, but all we got to build with is shakable stuff. My life apart from Jesus is shakable. But Jesus says to me, and he says to you, I offer you my unshakable kingdom. All you got to do is lose your life for my sake, and you'll find you'll gain all that I am and all that I have. He offers that to us. So this is the best deal ever. And he's pleased to do that, right? We read that last week. He delights in giving us the kingdom. The Father delights in giving us the kingdom. It's a thing of great joy. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's the best news ever. There's an earthquake warning, and we know we survive. The kingdom of God will survive, not shakable. We receive it, and that's cause for great thanksgiving and joy. So how then do we invest our lives in kingdom things that are unshakable, given the fact that most things we have the opportunity to invest our lives and our money, our mammon, our stuff in, most things we have the opportunity to invest in are actually shakable things. So how do we discern that? And it's not always easy. I mentioned the World Series a minute ago. They're going to play that again this week. And somebody's going to win a trophy that's very shakable. Somebody get a flag that's very shakable. We brag among friends, you know, teams that we like and championships they won and all this stuff. When the Lord Jesus returns, that's all going to be pretty well irrelevant, don't you think? You know, my favorite team won, whatever. Shakable stuff. The trophies are shakable things. But the Lord still has servants in venues like professional sports who love him and receive the resources that professional athletes do. And there are some out there that are using those in amazing ways, very quietly often, to be a blessing. And they're visiting cancer patients in the hospital and kids that are in the hospital, and they're doing things in their communities and trying to make a difference. There are people who are in that realm where the tangible results, who wins the pennant, whatever, is shakable. That's not enduring. But people can live kingdom lives for kingdom values with the platforms that God has given them. So you see, it's not always neat and clean. You and I might be in lines of work or things that we're involved in where technically the product is shakable. The product is temporary. The product doesn't endure. But the Lord might call us to those kinds of fields, those kinds of vocations, whatever they are, so that we can live the values of the unshakable kingdom in the midst of the shakable stuff around there. So it's not like we just stay away from anything temporary. You think about what Jesus taught. What does the Father give us? He gives us food. He gives us a drink. He gives us clothing. Those are all temporary things, aren't they? Food is always temporary. Either you eat it or it goes bad. Clothing is sometimes it goes bad and you eat it anyway, and then that's another story. But clothing is all temporary, right? It all wears out. It's not going to last. But God gives us these things, and we need those things. You can't live very long without food or clothing. We need temporary things. So If we're concerned about shakable and unshakable, we just can't dismiss whole categories of stuff just because they have shakable elements. Neither can we just dismiss everything temporary. So there's got to be more discernment than that. And also this investing in shakable and unshakable, we wouldn't want to dismiss stuff just because it's fun. We wouldn't want to dismiss anything fun or enjoyable. Well, that must be shakable, can't do it. When Liz and I were in seminary, we were at a Sunday school class, and it was mostly couples, young couples that were in seminary, one or both of them were. And there was a young lady in that class who shared her testimony as a missionary kid, an MK. She grew up on the mission field somewhere, I don't remember where. And she was sharing with tears the story of her parents, especially her mother, who really impressed upon the kids no extravagances, nothing extravagant, nothing fun, nothing above, if we don't need it, we don't do it. It was just about what we need, and that's all we need. And she was crying, and she's telling this story. Her mother misimaged God to her, misrepresented God. God is like a father responding to children. So he gives us good gifts. And we receive things that are not necessary, but God gives them to us as blessings. And that's a good thing to be celebrated. And I don't know why some people and sometimes in some places have more than others and all that. The Lord will work that out one day. But I know the Lord gives good gifts to his children. So it's not just if, well, that was fun, that was enjoyable, I probably should stay away from that. That's not good. Paul talks about that in one of his letters, and we call that asceticism. Just avoid stuff. If it's good or it might be fun or whatever, just avoid it. Just don't do it. Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, do not have, this sort of thing. And Paul says that has the appearance of wisdom, that kind of mindset, but it's powerless in regulating your desires. And sooner or later, if it's just a matter of your willpower or mind, just trying to stay away from something or whatever, just try to avoid the stuff that's fun or good or happy, that's not going to accomplish anything. And so what's the way forward? One of the commentators I was reading about Hebrews 12 this week was talking to a person who was struggling with that, struggling with the kind of, well, if it's good or fun, I better stay away from it. You know, I don't want to be tempted, don't want to sin, and really struggling with that kind of thing. And as they were talking, the answer really is thanksgiving. And that's what our passage says today. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Since we're receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken, the kingdom of God that endures forever, all earthquakes and everything else, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And thankfulness is the posture of the Christian, the posture that keeps us, on the one hand, from the asceticism that I'm going to stay away from it. If it's fun or good or whatever, I'm going to do without, not have, not touch, not do. It's going to keep us from kind of a snobby, legalistic, religious, looking down our noses at the people who do the things that we look down upon to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Does that make sense? So we avoid that kind of snobby aloofness about earthly stuff and earthly pleasures when we receive things with thanksgiving, because we recognize those are gifts from God. But the other thing is, if I respond to my gifts and the things God has given with thanksgiving, that'll keep me from the other danger, which is idolatry. That's what Jesus talked about. Your mammon can become your master. Your stuff can get on the throne. That's a problem. So if I'm always talking and thinking about my gift in reference to the giver who gave me the gift, I'm in the posture of thanksgiving there. That's going to keep the gift from getting up there and knocking the giver off the throne. And so the posture of thanksgiving keeps me, on the one hand, from despising good gifts of God, which I may or may not be able to use depending on the Spirit's leading. On the other hand, it keeps me from the idolatry of worshiping the gift. And that's the thing. I can thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for that fun experience, that good gift or whatever. And the Lord can say, you're welcome. Now, why don't you just set that down for a little while? You know, my heart might be getting too wrapped against it. You see, if I'm talking to the Lord in thanksgiving about whatever it is that's good, whatever thing I've got, then that keeps me from putting it on the throne. So the response that Hebrews calls us to, since we're receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And the thankfulness is what helps us to discern as we try to invest our lives in unshakable kingdom things, even as we walk in a world filled with all sorts of shakable things that will not endure. It's thankfulness that enables us to go on. And the person that is thankful, and I would like to be this someday, the person that is totally and completely thankful for all the gifts that God has given and for this kingdom that cannot be shaken, the person that is confident that he or she is receiving a kingdom that lasts forever and is totally love and goodness and joy and justice and peace and mercy forever, the person that's confident that we have come to the heavenly city, which is coming and it'll be beautiful, that person is set free to be very giving with his or her possessions. Because that person knows, I belong to Jesus. I've given my life to him. I've entered through the new and living way into the sanctuary of God himself. And so I can be free in giving what the Lord has given to me because what I am receiving is the best gift that there could ever be. And so this thankfulness, this deep down in my heart thankfulness for I am receiving the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken, that gives me a freeness with my own kingdom, my kingdom that can be shaken. Well, of course, Jesus, I'll lay down my life for you, my kingdom for you, that I can receive all that you would give to me. And so we would do well not just to brush over this in a sermon on a Sunday, but to really stop and think about this. What Jesus has done guarantees an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And he says, you seek first the kingdom and your Father will take care of you. That's all we need. That sets us free. And he delights in doing this. He wants to do it. That's his heart for us. We're going to sing a prayer in just a minute. I've asked the praise team to sing for us today. Build your kingdom here, which we've sung before, and that's essentially the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Build your kingdom here. But the building of a kingdom involves lives and resources and dollars and time and energy and all of this. And so I can't just say, Lord, build your kingdom here and good luck to you. Go get them, right? No, I say, Lord, build your kingdom here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And here I am, Lord, all that I am. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it, Jesus says. Build your kingdom here, and here I am, Lord. All of my stuff, all of my necessities, all of my dollars, all of my fun things I like to do, all of my whatever, I give it all to you, Lord, my heart to you. Build your kingdom here and use me. That's our prayer. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing that prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the joyful news of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we live in a very, very, very shaky world and a very scared world. Jesus, we thank you that you've come to set us free from all fear, even the fear of death itself. And I pray that each one in this room would come to know you deeply in our hearts, that if you are a king and you're alive forever, and you're giving us this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, an unshakable city, then we are truly free. I pray you'd free us up and overwhelm us with a confidence in your goodness and your promises. In the name of Jesus, amen. We'll stand and sing with the praise team. If you'd like to come and pray or talk to me, you're welcome to do that while we sing. Let's stand together. Thank you for praying about what the Lord is calling you to give, not just to this church, but other things of his kingdom. And I pray that it'll give you the courage, give me the courage to respond as he is. Go with this benediction. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Go in peace.